Let's go ahead and stand. We'll read our text this morning, Matthew chapter number 9. Start reading with me, if you would, please, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Brother Kramer, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, by the way of introduction this morning, I want you to notice a few things about Jesus Christ. First of all, notice in verse number 2, Jesus seeing their faith. Jesus Christ had his eyes on those people that had faith in him. Let me just say this morning, Jesus Christ still sees the faith of people seeking him. He knows whether or not you have faith in him, and he realizes that you're looking for him. So Jesus Christ saw them. In verse number 9, look at that. Jesus passed forth from thence. Jesus passes by a man who's sitting there in his normal day, doing his own thing, a man nobody really likes because he's sitting at the receipt of custom. That would mean in that day that Matthew is a tax collector. He's a Jew sitting there doing work for the Roman Empire, requiring of the Jews the Roman taxation. Can you imagine how many people like Matthew? Not a whole lot of people like Matthew. Beyond that, if you know anything about that history, what they would do is those tax collectors could legally not only take the tax that Rome required, but they could mark up the product so that they themselves could make some money on the side. So they were known for being crooked. You have a problem with the United States IRS, you got no idea how bad it could actually be. So Matthew is a man nobody would really want to pass by. You understand that? Matthew is sitting at the receipt of custom. People are like, yeah, nah, I ain't going his direction. I'm sure there's plenty of people trying to make some money under the table, avoiding Matthew's direction. And yet, when nobody else wanted to pass by Matthew, Jesus Christ passed by Matthew. Can I say this morning that I'm glad Jesus Christ still passes us by? I mean, I don't want Him to pass me by and keep on going, but I'm glad He gives me a chance. Jesus gave Matthew a chance. Not only did Jesus see their faith, but Jesus has given people an opportunity here in the text, and He's still giving them an opportunity this morning. I'm thankful for that. That encourages my heart. I'm glad Jesus can see me because I do have some faith in Jesus Christ. I'm glad Jesus has a habit of passing by my way and giving me an opportunity to help me out a little bit. I'm thankful for that. Notice something else in verse number 10. Jesus comes and He sits. You see that? Jesus sat at meat in the house. I'm glad Jesus Christ takes the time to sit down and say, listen, I'm here and I've got some fellowship and I'm having an opportunity to rub shoulders with you. Do you want to sit down at the table or don't you? He again is giving another opportunity. I'm glad Jesus Christ still does what He's doing in verse number 10. He sits down with them and an opportunity to fellowship, an opportunity to feed, an opportunity to get some things from Jesus Christ that you otherwise would never get. I'm thankful for that. Look at verse number 12. When Jesus heard that, He said unto them, I'm glad Jesus Christ hears the questions we ask. I mean, I don't know if I'm the only one in the room, but I got some questions about some things. And as life progresses and things happen, I seem to get more and more questions about things. I'm super glad that I have a Savior who hears the questions that I ask, who understands where I'm at, who will take the time to answer my questions. Ain't that a blessing? I don't give two hoots for somebody that doesn't want to be asked questions about what they believe. I don't want to be that pastor. I don't want to be that parent. Dad, why do we believe? I mean, if that aggravates you, something's wrong. You ought to be able to say, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you the answer. Open your Bible. Turn to this passage. Turn to that passage. That's Jesus Christ. They're asking Him questions because they're confused, and He's always willing to give them an answer. That's a blessing. I'm thankful for that about Jesus Christ. The last thing by way of introduction is in verse number 15. It says this, Jesus said unto them. I'm glad Jesus Christ speaks to people. I'm thankful this morning that He still speaks to hearts. I'm glad to say that I have a Savior who cares enough to stop by. He cares enough to notice and to see me. He cares enough to sit down with me. He cares enough to hear my questions. And He cares enough to speak to my heart and to answer the questions that I have. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see. Listen this morning. Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you in your life. And if you don't have Him, you need Him this morning. Before you leave this room, you need Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for a Savior like that. What a great Lord. But you'll notice something in verse number 13 that this great Savior who's doing all these great things and still does them today, He says something very peculiar to me that I actually... using it as the title of my message, but I sort of put it in a little bit more modern vernacular. Notice what He says exactly in verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. You know how I see that? I see Him saying, figure it out. Here they are coming to Him with all their questions. They're so confused because Jesus is doing things very different from the way that they would do them. And when they're asking Him, Lord, what in the world are You doing? Why in the world are You operating like this? This doesn't make any sense. This is not what I thought was going to happen. He says, hey, listen, here's the answer. Now go figure out what I'm saying. Whoa. Kind of a little bit of a different response, right? I mean, if we got a Savior who sees our faith, if we got a Savior who passes by us and gives us an opportunity, if we got a Savior that sits down at the table with us and fellowship with us and will feed us, if we got a Savior that hears our questions, if we got a Savior that speaks to our heart, don't you think we ought to be a people that say, you know what, Lord, I need to figure out what it is You're trying to tell me. I need to figure out what it is You want from me. I need to figure out how I get the help that I need in my life to be the man that You want me to be. God, help me figure it out. And I'll say this morning, I want to send, and I hope you get, and I hope the Spirit of God impresses on your hearts a sense of urgency in figuring it out. Not trying to be harsh or mean or rude, but I'm saying this morning, folks, you got one life to live, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last, right? You got one shot at the kids you have right now. You got one shot at tomorrow. You got one shot, listen, a whole lot of us. We got one shot at making right the things that we've done wrong. Have we not made mistakes? Hello? Don't die on me now. Have we not messed some things up? Haven't we done some things in our younger, dumber years that now we're reaping? I mean, hasn't there just been a time or two that you've handled something kind of wrong in your marriage and hearts have been hurt, or kind of wrong on the job and you got things messed up, or kind of wrong with the kids and you need to straighten them out? Those are the people I'm talking to this morning. Listen, if you are the perfect spouse and you have the perfect marriage and you're the perfect parents and you got the perfect kids and you got I'm not talking to you. If you have it figured out, I'm not preaching to you this morning. There's really no help for you because you already got it figured out. You don't need help and you don't need hope because you're the answer. People like that to me, I'm sorry. It's just like, you know, go figure it out. What do you mean by it? Figure it out. But people that actually need help, we ought to feel a sense of urgency in saying, Lord, what are You saying? What are You doing? What do You want from me? How do I go about this? How do I do the best I can for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now listen, I'm not talking about for your soul's security. If you're born again, it's not about your works. That's not getting you to heaven. Your works now are the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is where your works now are going to matter. You're going to get judged for those works. We know, we've talked about it a lot, the millennial kingdom and the impact that that has on us and the race that we're running and finishing that race. I'm talking about figuring out how to please God and serve God and live for God in a way that brings glory and honor to God. And the things that happen to me in my life, I know just happen and aren't because I made a mess of things and didn't listen. I got off track and didn't figure it out. I want to figure it out, folks. I want to figure it out. I don't want to wait till later and realize, man, I should have handled this, that, and the other thing different. Man, I should have done more to serve the Lord in this area or that area. I want to figure it out now. You'll notice some things that happen to us in the text that really, whether or not we figure it out, is kind of, whether or not these things work out is hinged on whether or not we figure it out. Look at verse number 10. I want you to see, first of all, the causes of our misunderstanding. Why is it that a lot of people never figure it out? Look at verse 10. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they saw publicans and sinners sitting with Jesus and the disciples. They said unto His disciples, see, they're gossips. They're going around behind the back of the leadership, you know what I'm saying? And they're like, hey, why are you guys doing? What's he doing? What's Jesus Christ's problem? Why is He doing it that way? They're still in their discord in His disciples. They're trying to create doubt in the minds of the disciples about the decisions that Jesus Christ is making. Are you following me on that? So these are subtle people. He says, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, they thought they were going to sneak it by the Lord. Isn't that insane? I mean, what a fool, man. You really thought you're going to sneak that by God? When Jesus heard that, He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So when I just said, if you already got it figured out, I'm not talking to you, that was a very biblical thing to say. People say, oh, now you shouldn't be that rough. I mean, what kind of a man of God talks like that? Well, a man of God that preaches the Word of God, because that's a natural flow of the Word of God. All the time the Lord's like, you don't want it? Go. I'm here for the ones that want it. You'll notice one of the things that causes people to never figure out what Jesus Christ wants for them is the confusion caused by religion and religious opinions of men. The Pharisees are there and they're saying, why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? You see, the issue was, hey, we are clean, we are holy, we are godly, we live according to the law, we do all the things required of us in our religion, and those people, they don't do those things. Those people are wicked. Those people don't match up. Their works aren't as good as our works. Why is Jesus hanging out with them? Well, where in the world did you find it in the Bible that God doesn't care about sinners? There's no Bible. They're not turning to any Bible. They're just criticizing Jesus Christ based on their religious opinion. You better watch out for religion. You better be very careful about running your life based on, well, I've always believed, well, I always heard, well, I grew up this way, well, we've always believed this, well, that's because my church teaches, well, I've always heard. Hey, listen, you better make sure you know what Jesus Christ said, what that Bible teaches, and judge things based on the book, not religious opinion, even if you came from a good church. A whole lot of people judge the Lord and what they should and shouldn't do and how they should and shouldn't go about things based on their religious traditions. I'm even talking about King James Bible believing, rightly dividing people that run their life based off of tradition and not on the Bible. You better watch out for that. You're gonna fail to figure it out if you run off of religious opinion, religious preferences. I'm all for you having some preferences. No problem at all with that. But don't judge God or other things based on your preferences. The confusion of religion came into the situation and causes them to feel like Jesus is way out of line fellowshipping with publicans and sinners. Now, here's the catch. They would have never thought that if Jesus came in and said, all right, Pharisees, gather around. It's your personal time with Jesus. I'm going to make sure everybody knows what great guys you are. Oh, man, they would have been there at the front of the line. They'd have been sitting down eating with Jesus. It would have been all good, but it was like that competitive spirit, that like, man, he didn't recognize me. Why did he invite them to the table and not invite me to the table? I'm better than they are. You start getting that opinion or that feeling, you are so confused, you are never going to figure out what God has for you. You know what the Pharisees are missing altogether? They're more akin to Lucifer than the publicans and the sinners are. You know why? Their sin is the sin of the Spirit. Lucifer's sin was the sin of the Spirit. He said, I'll exalt myself. I'll be like the Most High. I deserve it. Am I not beautiful? Am I not wise? Am I not powerful? What have I ever done not to deserve it? I find it interesting to me that he didn't say, I'm going to be better than God. He said, I'll be like the Most High. Equals. That word equality hit anybody funny? That's a buzzword in your society. You want to see the power of the devil running throughout America and throughout the American culture? Equality, equality, equality. And we would all say, yes, equality, equality. Wait a second. Is that really a biblical concept? Where's the humility and equality? My rights, my rights, my rights all the time. I'm not saying we should put other people down or feel like we're better than other people. That's not what I'm saying at all. You have to twist everything I'm saying to come to that conclusion. You're being a crook. And you and I both know it if you're thinking that. I'm just showing you that that whole equality thing that I deserve everything everybody else has, equality, 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 is a demonic spirit. I will be like the Most High. Those Pharisees are saying, I have a right to sit at this table, but they don't. As though their sins of the Spirit are somehow cleaner, somehow more acceptable, somehow more presentable than the drunk on the street, than the dope head, than the fornicator, than the adulterer, than the whoremonger. It's like their sins are all the worst, and you'll see religions all over the world will go after those people while the religious, high-rolling, self-righteous, arrogant, wicked, demonic people run them out of their congregation. Now, I'm not saying you can live like the devil and be in good fellowship with the church. I'm saying sinners are also always welcome to get at the feet of Jesus and find some help in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're never too good to stop and say, hey, listen, you need some questions answered? Hey, listen, you happy with that? Hey, listen, has the stuff you've been drinking satisfied you? Has the stuff you've been shooting satisfied you? Has the stuff you've been smoking satisfied you? We're never too good for that. The Pharisees were. The confusion caused by religion makes them completely miss everything the Lord's trying to do, everything the Lord's trying to teach. They actually wind up never figuring it out because they're so brainwashed with their religious opinions. And that is an extremely dangerous thing. It's even demonic for you to be so in tune with your religious opinion that the Bible can't correct you. Can't tell you how many people I've talked to. I can't tell you. I lose track of them all. They come in wanting to change the doctrine of this church. I deal with it fairly regularly. Most of the time you don't know about it because I don't make a scene out of it, but I deal with it fairly regularly. They come in wanting to change the doctrine of the church. Love your preaching, Pastor. They always start out with compliments. You know, you butter them up before you chew them to death and swallow them and digest them, and then something else happens when you're done digesting them. You know what I mean? You leave them behind. Get what I'm saying? They always butter you up first. I know not to believe everything everybody says to me. Oh, we just love your preaching. We love your preaching. I just want to ask you. Yeah? Do you exercise the gifts of the Spirit? Yeah, I'm exercising one right now. I'm not choking you. You see what I'm saying? Wanting to come in and change the doctrine of the church. Well, what do you think? What are you doing? Why is your religious opinion more important than the health of the body of Christ? I'll say, listen, if I can show you from the Bible that you're wrong, will you deny everything you've always thought, everything you've always believed, and even what you've personally experienced to say, let God be true and every man a liar? My personal experience. Yeah, but you don't know what happened to me. Okay, good for you. You don't know what I saw. You don't know what I've been through. Yeah, your sins of your spirit. You sure don't have a humble spirit talking like that. Like you got some kind of a corner on the market with God that none of the rest of us have. Listen, if I can show you from the words of God that you're wrong, will you accept that? You know, I've only had a couple takers in all my time. Most men, the vast majority of men, can't figure that one out. Because I saw it. Because it happened to me. Because I experienced it. Okay, well, if you experience something that was wrong and I've proven to you it's wrong, will you say, man, that must have been wrong, and I'll get right according to the words of God? When Jesus speaks, He spoke to them, didn't He? That comes ahead of everything else you've ever experienced. If the Lord Jesus showed up to me and gave me a vision, and the Bible said He doesn't work that way, I'll know it wasn't the Lord I saw. Because the Word of God comes ahead of my personal experience. Pharisees couldn't accept that. Their religious confusion never allowed them to get a hold of solid truth Jesus Christ was trying to give them. Notice another cause of misunderstanding. It's a lack of constructive learning. Now hang on, stay with me on this one. It's a lack of constructive learning. That's very important. Look at the text. He says in verse 13, but go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Wait a second. You know what he just did to them? He just quoted them Old Testament scripture. You know what he's saying? Go figure it out. And then he gives them a hint. The hint he gives them is he gives them Bible. You know what they should have done? They should have gone back to their temple over there and busted out the scriptures and said, what's he talking about? Let's go ahead and check and see if what this man's saying and doing is consistent with this book. But they didn't do it. They didn't go run the references and look and judge what was coming out of his mouth based on the authoritative words of God, because they were so stuck in their religious preferences. In that day, don't forget, we talked about it as we began Matthew, they went through a long period of darkness, a long period where God stopped talking to the people. There was a famine in the land of hearing the words of God, and there's a famine of preachers. They didn't want it. They turned it away. You know what God's given you and I? A local New Testament church. Pastors are to be apt to teach. You realize the reason a lot of people never figure it out. Now, I'm not preaching at you right now, okay? The reason a lot of people never figure it out is because they've never been taught. That is very important to grab a hold of. Especially when you're witnessing to lost people or you're dealing with a saved person that really doesn't know their Bible and they're way off track, out in left field, all mixed up in the gifts or the this or the that. Sometimes they're not evil and Pharisees and insisting on not changing. Sometimes they just never were taught their Bible. And the Lord's really the only one that knows the heart. So what do? We got to know the Scriptures. I want to encourage you individually, because a lot of you, not just one or two, a lot of you said to me, look, you know, I have a hard time understanding my Bible. Hey, I appreciate your honesty. That's okay. What's not okay is for you to go, I don't understand it, so I'm not going. I don't understand it, so I'm not reading. I don't get it, so I just give up. Listen, you got to stay faithful. You got to be here. God set this thing up so that you can learn your Bible, so that little bit at a time, over time, if you put the right things in, the right things start coming out. Over time, a little bit at a time, if you learn, you can actually be shocked at where God will take you and the way you start figuring things out. I mean, it's like, bam, that makes sense. I get it. I know what to do. I remember what the Bible says. I remember what God did before. I know what I've been taught. Bam, these things start clicking over time. But you've got to be faithfully, constructively, steadily, regularly taught the Bible. You've got to want it. And in order to get here, you got to want. In order to get it when you get here, you got to want it. Don't just come sit in church because it's like it's Sunday and we go to church on Sunday. This is why I've never pressured you to come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. What good does that do? Makes me feel better. It does. I love seeing it. Man, it's been filling up on Wednesday night, and I am telling you what, man, I love it. Sunday nights are one of my favorite services. I don't know why Sunday night. I think because everybody's still awake and Wednesday night's rough, but I don't know what it is about Sunday nights. I like Sunday nights a lot. It's encouraging to me. But it does you no good if I pressure you to come. You ought to come because you want it, because you need it. And if you can't make it, you ought to catch it online. Why? Because I want to learn. I want to know. I need to be taught the Word of God. He's quoting to them Old Testament. You can jot down these notes if you want to. Hosea 6:6. That's exactly what he's quoting in verse number 13. He's giving them Bible they should have. Go with me, if you would please, quickly to Jeremiah chapter 7. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter number 7. Let me show you what the Lord's teaching. He doesn't just, you know, do His own thing. The Lord's preaching Bible to them. The Lord's speaking to them all the time. He's speaking the words of His Father. He's faithfully dispensing truth. He's regularly trying to teach them. And you know, folks, most people never, ever figure it out. The vast majority of people never figure out what the Lord's saying. They get so confused and off track and messed up and twisted up. I mean, they never learn what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. They never figure out what passages are to the church and what passages are to the Jew in the tribulation and what passages are to the millennial kingdom and eternity future and to the early church and to the apostles. They never figure out what rightly dividing the word of truth is because they haven't constructively been taught the Bible. So it always is this big mess of doctrine that makes no sense at all. So they revert to what? The Pharisees, the church, the religious leaders. And you can't kid me, boy, you cannot kid me. You can't sit in a church like some of these churches and not start saying with time, that doesn't make sense. Why are they doing that? How did ancient doctrine that's always been supposedly God's doctrine now start changing because politics and human culture is changing? How can we change the culture of God? What God said was once wrong, now isn't wrong anymore because our culture's a rationally thinking person that's really trying to figure it out eventually starts going, this isn't really for me. I heard an interview from a guy who converted shortly to, he was a youth pastor when he was younger and he converted for a short time. He wound up in prison, converted in prison to a Muslim. And while he was in prison as a Muslim, he was looking around, he's like, man, he's doing the whole fasting thing, which we'll come to in just a minute. And he said when he was fasting, the Ramadan or whatever they're doing, he said he would get mean.
I mean, literally mean. He said, I'll cut your throat when I'm fasting. I realized that I wasn't doing all this religious stuff the right way. And he said, I noticed something really, really strange about all the religious stuff that they were doing. He said, these guys are all fasting and they're praying five times a day and they're all on dope. He said, they're all a bunch of rough, mean, hurtful people. He said, I got thinking like, man, this ain't making sense. I'm just talking about religion. You understand that this morning? I'm talking about religion and religious opinions. If you're honestly trying to figure out Jesus Christ, truth, eternity, my soul, and where am I going when I die, then listen, if you're honestly trying to figure it out, you need to be constructively taught the Word of God. You need to hear what Jesus has to say and be willing to abandon all to follow Jesus Christ and to hear what He has to say. And the great thing about the Lord and the great thing about the Bible and the great thing about a Bible-believing church, you're never going to be asked to blindly put your faith in some cult or some man. He's going to give them Bible. Jesus proved what He was saying by constantly giving them the words of God, never committing a sin, and always backing up everything He said with Bible. And those guys didn't know their Bible, so they couldn't figure it out. In Jeremiah chapter 7, look at verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings under your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. Stop 1 second. What was a big deal to the Pharisees and the Jewish religion? A big deal was their burnt offerings and their sacrifices and their religious rituals and their ordeals, right? They're all about all that stuff. He says in Jeremiah 7, I spake not unto your fathers on the day you came out of Egypt about all that stuff. He didn't. He said, what about the Passover? The Passover was put blood on the doorpost, so I'll pass over the house. That wasn't burnt offerings and sacrifices and all the rest of the stuff He later gave to Moses. That stuff did come up later. He's not saying I never said to do it. He's saying, when I delivered you out of Egypt, was I worried about all that stuff? No, I wasn't worried about all that stuff. I was caring about you. And now watch the next verse in Jeremiah chapter 7. The next verse he said, but this thing commanded I them, saying, what's the number one thing he wanted? Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. See it? What he's saying is, all right, guys, come on out of Egypt, and here's what I want from you. Do whatever I tell you to do. So later he tells them about burnt offerings and sacrifices and all that stuff, right? Okay, do that stuff. But that wasn't what the leading thrust of the whole thing was. So now the Pharisees have gotten into their habits, they've gotten into their burnt offerings, they've gotten into their sacrifices, they're doing all the things, the religious things that they do, and they're all doing it from the Old Testament, but they've forgotten the Bible. They've added all these other things to it. They've forgotten the main point back in Matthew 9, please. They've forgotten the main point of what God was doing. He's saying, I want a relationship with you. You want to follow me. You want my presence. You want to walk with me. Obey my voice. That's number one. Do what I tell you to do and everything else will work itself out. But they couldn't figure that out. Why? Because they're confused by their religion. That's why I pray as your pastor. I pray that God helps me be able, have the ability, have the capability, have the intelligence necessary, whatever, however you want to put it, that He, by His power, by His Spirit, enables me one service at a time to be able to teach you that Bible in a way that even the littlest kids can grasp and the most mature adults get something that helps them out. Why? Because you've got to know that book or you're never going to figure it out. Number two. Look at verse number two. And behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now you're going to notice again that the scribes, like the Pharisees, they think He's blaspheming in verse number three, but they can't ever figure it out because they're confused by religion. But the second thing you see is,
a man that needs a cure that gets help for his problem. I'm glad that there is four men, if you go to, don't turn there now, but if you compare Mark chapter 5 with this chapter, because it's the same story, Mark goes into a little bit more detail, and there's four men in that storyline there that Matthew doesn't mention, who take this crippled man, and the crowd's pressing on Jesus so much, he's in a house teaching, they can't get to him, and the four men get up on the roof with that crippled man, and they peel back the roof, and they lower that man down to Jesus Christ to get that man into the presence of Jesus Christ. You know what those men understood? They figured out who could help somebody that they wanted to see helped. I'm telling you this morning, there's some people I want to see helped. I mean, some people that are beyond gone. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean beyond gone. I mean realistically, not exaggerating, nothing else. Some people that literally have a date with death, and it's an early date because of what they've been trapped in. It's coming, and I know it's coming. And I want to see God work a miracle for somebody that needs a cure. Amen. I want to figure it out. And I don't want to be the one blocking them from getting the help they need. You'll notice in verse number 2 what I find very interesting. It says, he seeing their faith. Notice who he's talking about. He is not talking about the faith of the crippled man. Anybody know anybody crippled? I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about crippled. They're messed up. I mean, they're a train wreck. A crippled man can't walk, right? You know what, Christians? You and I need a little bit of a different perspective on stuff. You understand what I'm saying by that? We need a different perspective. You turn on the news, you see what's going on in the culture, you get in the car, you go to the store, you see the way these kids act nowadays, the way these kids behave. My wife and I will be out on a walk on the trail, and you know, we're the old people. Up in our 40s, right? And these kids are coming by on their bikes, and they're just like almost run into you, just rude, vulgar mouth. I'm talking 10, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old kids, vulgar mouths. Screaming. I mean, literally, can you forgive me? Can I be Mike for a second? I speak not the Lord, okay? Literally, I just want to be like, ha! Kid goes, just what? Over here. They'll live. They're kids, you know? They're fine. Like, you know, there's a lady here. Didn't your daddy ever teach you how to talk in front of a lady? You might not know what that is, but I know what one is. But you can't do that nowadays, see? Why? Now, let's talk about the different perspective that a Christian's supposed to have. Kids are riding by just last night, and I'm looking at them. And we're talking like, my goodness, man. One kid said, I hate my little brother. I want you to die. And then continued with his vulgar mouth. And the little brother is giving vulgar mouth back to the older brother. You know what I thought? I don't know the answers to this. Because listen, we don't always judge parents by their kids when the parents aren't around. Right? I mean, okay, I won't judge yours if you don't judge mine. That's what one teacher told to me and my wife years ago. She said, I won't believe everything they say about you if you don't believe everything they say about me. I thought, wow, that was pretty good. I got to hand that one to her. That was good. But I just was thinking, I wonder what environment those kids are living in. I wonder what kind of parents they got. I wonder what daddy watches in front of the boys. I wonder how dad talks to the boys. I wonder how dad talks to mom, how mom talks to dad. I wonder what those kids are living with. You know what they are? I'll tell you this much. I know exactly what they are. They're crippled. Now, here's the thing. A crippled man doesn't have the strength to get up and get there. He can't get there on his own. Jesus seeing their faith. See, you know some people that you used to pray for, but you don't pray for them as much because you've given up on them? They don't want it. I realize that the Lord does not override people's will. But can I say this? Maybe if Jesus sees your faith and you keep interceding for that person, maybe on your behalf because he sees your faith, he's going to say, you know what? I'll go ahead and turn the pressure up on that person. Does that make sense? I don't believe God will override somebody's personal will. That's not biblical. He won't. He doesn't in the text we're reading this morning. You don't see him ever overriding anybody's will. But I do believe that if he sees your faith, he might honor your faith and say, I'll keep the pressure on him. I pray for some people and I pray, Lord, I hate to be like this. And I don't ever want, it's not an imprecatory prayer like in the Old Testament, Lord, destroy them and burn their house down and wreck their car and kill their dog and all that stuff, right? Not that. But Lord, if they're not going to listen, turn up the heat. You keep turning up the heat, God. Get them, God. Just get them, God. You've whooped me, and I bless your holy name for it. Now, God, get them. You think God answers those kind of prayers? That's interceding on their behalf. Because you don't want to see them crippled anymore. Folks, the people in this world are crippled. They can't walk right. They can't think right. They can't operate right. We're out shopping and some folks were helping, that was helping us. We're going to be married 20 years this coming June. And like, what? 20 years? They look at her and say, you guys don't look old enough. They look at me and go, oh, maybe. And the one girl said to Grace, she said, how do you do that nowadays? It's literally what she said. Grace just smiled and shrugged. She said, I have no idea how I've made it. You know what the answer is? That's a great question from a girl in her late 30s. How do you do that nowadays? People can't. They can't walk right. They're crippled. So before you're beating on everybody because you're watching the news and you're sick of this culture and you're sick of where America's going and you're sick of this and you're sick of that, they're crippled. You understand that? We need to try to get them to Jesus Christ by any means possible. They're tearing off that roof. He's in the house and there's dust falling on his head and junk falling off the ceiling. And he's sitting there. He knows what's going on. He's like, man, I like these dudes. Everybody else is probably like, what else idiots doing? What's going on? Oh, man, what a moron. Who's going to act like that? What is wrong with them? Do they realize the damage? I just hope they have somebody to pay for that. And here comes this man down, a crippled man, and Jesus says, son, my sins be forgiven me. He knew the heart of the crippled man. The crippled man couldn't get to Jesus, but his sin was wrecking him. You guys realize all this non-binary, however you say all that stuff, and the LGBTQ, XYZ, and all the rest of it. You guys realize that those people are not happy? You think I'm just being a jerk? You can go read the information and see how many of them are suicidal and commit suicide and the mental health problems that are associated with all that stuff. And it's like, oh, we got to do something. They're victimized. That's why they have mental health issues. No, it's sin. It's the misery that sin brings, children. When you don't do things God's way, you're not going to find joy. You're not going to be happy. You are crippled. They need somebody to get them to Jesus. Don't believe these preachers that say they can't get saved. Them guys are biblical midgets and they're theological dunces. That's foolishness. And it's unbiblical, and you can tell them I said so, and if need be, give them my cell phone number. I'll tell them myself. Send them my location. That stuff drives me nuts. There's a cure for the crippled man, and folks, I want to figure it out. I want to see Jesus work. You understand me, church? I want to see Jesus Christ work in our church, in my life. I want to see people saved that are not saved right now. I want to see people get some help that don't have the help right now. I want to see God work miracles in my life and in this church and in your life and on your family and on your friends and on your co-workers. Hey, Jesus can get it done, boy! The religion can't do it, but Jesus can do it! And I'm not ready to give up yet. I'm not ready to get this us four no more mentality. I'm not ready to say, well, look at how wicked the world is. Oh, it's over. Jesus is coming back. We might as well quit. You take that attitude and take a hike, man. I ain't going with that. He can heal crippled people. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee, which was the real issue the man wanted help. And they all said, who can forgive sins but God only? He said, I'll show you who God is. Get up and walk. Woo! He gets up and now he's walking right. That was the result of the salvation that already took place. You can't walk right till you first meet Jesus and get to know Jesus and figure out what it means to be born again from the Word of God. Then he can get up and walk right. Amen. And God says, now look what I did. He's walking straight. He couldn't walk straight before. My last point. Look at verse 9. Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He saith unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. You know what I want to figure out? I want to figure out the call of Jesus Christ on my life. The preacher was instructed to make full proof of his ministry. I already know what I'm called to do, right? So do you. We'll look at it tonight. You're called to be saints. Paul was called to be an apostle. Called to be a saint, that means you got to follow Jesus Christ. It was a personal call that Jesus gave directly to Matthew. Let me say, like I said in the introduction, he passes by everybody. He gives everybody an opportunity. Everybody a chance. That personal call comes to every individual on the planet at some point or another. He'll use different means, different methods, different people, co-workers, friends, family members, sermons, church, whatever. He'll use all kinds of things to reach out to you. But he reaches out to everybody on the planet through conscience, through creation, through common sense, through Bible. He reaches out. And there's not a person in this room he doesn't say, hey, follow me. You know what I love about this? It was a personal call to Matthew. It was individual to Matthew himself. But the cool thing is, Jesus didn't make Matthew follow him. I wouldn't disrespect you enough, but I think a hilarious illustration would be if I just grabbed Luke by the tie and started dragging him like this, right? Come on, come on, I want you to help out. I need you at the church. Come on, help out. I wouldn't do it because Luke's pretty good at takedowns and all that stuff. That might be pretty humiliating in front of everybody this morning, but I wouldn't do that. Hey, we got an opportunity. You want to help? No, no problem. Have a nice day. Hey, you want to help? Jesus passed by his way and said, follow me. And keeps going. And you know what Matthew did? Matthew's response was immediate. He followed him. It was sacrificial. He walked away from a good career making lots of money. He had wrecked himself for the love of money. He had wrecked his friends, wrecked his family members, wrecked his life. I mean, he, don't forget what I said in the introduction, he was the tax collector, baby. He's sitting at the receipt of customs. He's already shot. Jesus comes by, follow me. This controversial religious figure that everybody thinks is crazy, yeah, follow me. And keeps going. It was a like the call that I see when I look at it. I see Elijah and Elisha. Comes by and casts his mantle on him. Oh, let me go back and say goodbye. Good. What have I done to you? He keeps going, right? It was very personal. But when this man knew Jesus had called him, when he felt the voice of Jesus, heard the voice of Jesus, recognized Jesus cares when nobody else does, he didn't sit around and go, I'll think about it. Let me get back to you. Let me just evaluate. Let me look at my 401k, see where I'm at, see how much I have coming in, how much I don't. Let me talk to the wife, see what she thinks. Let me call my dad, see what he thinks. You know, he's older, he's been there, so he some good advice from my dad. No, he heard the voice of Jesus Christ. He saw the call of Jesus Christ, and he said, here we go! There was no, 2-week notice. There was none of that stuff. He burned that bridge and said, Jesus called me. I'm following that voice. I'm going where he goes. I'm doing what he does. I'm paying whatever price it takes to follow Jesus Christ. Come hell or high water, I am in. If you stop long enough to say, hey, follow me, if you'd have the likes of me, if you let the likes of me follow you, if you'll let the likes of me sit at your table, if you'll let the likes of me ask you questions, if you'll let the likes of me's questions be answered, hey, I'm in. There was no pausing, there was no wondering, there was no question, there was no nothing. He just went when Jesus called him. It was a personal call to Matthew. You think Matthew figured some things out? Just asking. He is the author. This is the story of the author of this book. This is his conversion story. See how much time he spent pumping himself up for everybody? That's it. It's like verse 9. Boom. And you've been reading what he wrote about Jesus Christ for the church has been reading it for 2,000 years almost. Now that's something else, man. How in the world do you live a life that's that effective? How in the world do you live a life that amounts to that much? He heard that call, he made that decision, and he went after Jesus Christ when Jesus called him. His response was immediate. His response was sacrificial. Not putting himself first, not worrying about his future, worrying about what Jesus Christ wanted out of him. Look at verse number 12. When Jesus heard that, I'm sorry. Yeah, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know what Jesus knew about Matthew? this man's sick. He wasn't like the crippled. He wasn't like the publicans and sinners. He was a successful career man. But when he walked up, he said, I don't see right there what everybody else sees. By the way, another subject for another day, but Jesus paid his taxes. Sorry about that. I know you don't like that, but he did. He walked up and he said, hey, come on. I imagine Matthew, as the lump popped up in his throat, he thought, nobody likes me. Nobody sees any good in me. But this man, he wants me to follow him? Yeah, follow me. Then he moves on. But Matthew figured it out. I wonder this morning if somebody in this room is hearing the call of God to follow him. And you're willing to be like Matthew. Now, everybody else, the vast majority of the people, never figure it out. The vast majority of the people hear that call, see that opportunity, and sit back and go, yeah, I'm going to do that someday. Yeah, that's what I need to do. Yeah, I'm going to do that. Yeah, that's the right thing to do. Yeah, you know what? Let me think about it. Let me look into it some more. But I wonder if you'll be like Matthew this morning. Figure it out. What does God want me to do? Figure it out. Don't be sitting there asking the same question a year from now. Don't be sitting there asking the same questions 5 years from now. Don't be sitting there asking the same questions 10 years from now. Figure it out. You know why most people never go and learn what that meaneth? Most people never figure it out? Because they don't really want to figure it out. This morning, if you really want to figure it out, if you really want the confusion of religion gone, if you really want the cure needed in your life or in lives of people you love, if you really want to hear that call, then figure it out this morning. Get down here or sit where you are. I don't care. But tell God, I need to know. And I want to know what you're trying to say to me today. And Lord, help me to figure this out. Not putting it on hold. Not one more day I'm not putting it on hold. Souls are dying. Souls only you can win. Souls your pastor can't help. They need the cure. You might be the one to lower them to Jesus. A lot of people are confused. The devil's always trying to confuse you with religious opinion. The answers are in the book. Maybe you need to figure out your devotion to learning your Bible more. Your devotion to being in church and growing, not because I'm trying to pump up the numbers, because I want to help you. Trust me. You guys take good care of me. There's enough here to support me. And more people means more work. I ain't doing it for my selfish reasons. I want to help you. I want to see you get what you need. Some of you might be hearing the call. God's been saying, come on, follow me. Come on, follow me. You're holding back. Stop holding back. Step out. Come on, follow me. Follow me. And he's moving on and you're going, come on. And he just moves on. One of the scariest things in the world I think about the Lord is that he doesn't need me. He'll move right on. But folks, I need him. Let's stand to our feet if you would, with your heads bowed and eyes closed.